Matthew chapter 19, I said that if you're a smart preacher, you avoid the subjects of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But I must not be very smart, because we're going to talk about it 2 weeks in a row. And but I trust it'll be helpful to us and not hurtful. Marriage, and specifically divorce and remarriage, is the subject here of the first part of Matthew chapter 19. So let's read here from verse number 3 through verse number 9. If you would, stand with me as we read the Word of God. Again, Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. It says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." Let's pray. Lord, bless in this message tonight. Help it to give to us clarity on these subjects, the subjects of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. My prayer, Lord, is that none of the spouses in this assembly tonight would ever have to contemplate divorce. May we even scratch that as an option out of our minds, and no matter what it is we face with our spouse, help us to overcome it by thy grace. So bless, Lord, again as we deal with the subjects of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I'll thank you for, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Of course, we did our study on investing in our marriage. And then last week we did a message directed specifically at marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And that's really going to be the same subject of tonight's message. I have a couple of objectives that I want to accomplish. Perhaps try to clarify some things from last week's message. But even more so, I have an objective as to hopefully help us to approach these subjects and the disagreements that we might have with other believers of like faith. And I believe just by virtue of talking about these subjects, we learn how to better disagree with brothers and sisters in Christ. Last week I said that there are two reasons I thought that I think that it's important for us to know what the Bible teaches on these subjects. It will help us to enter into marriage more carefully if we understand what Jesus has said here in regards to divorce and remarriage. And again, I'll talk about why this will cause us to be careful more here in just a moment. But also, doctrine determines behavior. And so if you understand what the Lord and what the Bible teaches about divorce and remarriage, it can prevent you from doing something wrong in the future.
Amen.
God's perfect will, we said last week, is that we would be married until either ourselves, or I guess I should say our spouse, dies. The marriage is until death do you part.
Right.
It's meant to be forever. And I think when we discuss the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that is what needs to be emphasized.
Amen.
God's perfect will. And a lot of times, though, when we teach and preach on these subjects, we'll have an assortment of different individuals in our congregations that have been divorced, that have been remarried, and so we probably have to take all that into consideration and preach and teach to them where they're at right now in their lives. But again, for you young people, just please understand God's perfect will for your life is that you, if you do marry, if it is His will that you marry, that you stay married to that person until they die.
Amen.
That is God's perfect will, and I don't know that anybody would argue with that. We also asked the question last week, is divorce ever permitted? And Jesus gave one condition under which divorce is permitted, and that is fornication. And tonight I'll try to do a better job of trying to decipher and define what it is that Jesus meant by fornication. And then desertion is a common reason people give for divorce, and I want to look at that further tonight as well, and kind of give you my own understanding of what it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15. But we also last week asked the question, is remarriage ever permitted? And the only time that Jesus said that it was permitted was when that spouse was put away for fornication. And then here, according to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, that individual was at liberty to remarry. And that's where I want to start with our message here tonight, and that is the subject of remarriage. Look with me again at verse number 9. It says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." The accounts in Mark and Luke say the very same thing. They simply do not give us the exception clause, as some people refer to it. And one man has pointed out, and I can't remember who it was, either somebody I was emailing with or perhaps something that I read, but he pointed out that this exception clause is not found in Mark and Luke's accounts because they're not written specifically to the Jews. And the book of Matthew is. And here, the Pharisees ask Jesus a question concerning the law, the Old Testament law. And understand that in this day, there were, at least from what I read, two schools of thought on this subject of divorce and remarriage. There was a very strict view of divorce and marriage and a very liberal view of divorce and remarriage. One side basically said that it was just never right for a person to divorce and remarry, and the other side allowed for all types of situations and circumstances to dictate that someone could, in fact, divorce and remarry. And so perhaps that's the reason the Pharisees give this question to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go into this in great length, but you'll even see as Jesus begins to discuss the consequences of what he said to his disciples, they're kind of taken back by it and say, in essence, you know what, then it's just not good for a man to marry. And I think they were saying that because Jesus was really not giving them a way out. You know, if once I'm married, I got to be married to them forever, and I can't divorce for all these reasons that I feel that it's appropriate, then I just best not get married. And of course, Jesus told him, well, to every man is according to God wills him. But most men, I think, God wills to be married. But in Mark chapter 10, notice verse 11, it says, "And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." Again, I want to focus on remarriage here for just a second. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 18, it says, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away." I don't know if you all considered what these verses have to say previously, but most of the time, remarriage is considered adultery. When we use the word adultery today in our modern culture, normally we refer to a spouse, a married person, having physical relationships with someone that they're not married to. I mean, that's what we, and you know, that is what the word adultery means. That's one scriptural meaning for the word adultery. But as you look at each of these verses, what does it say? It says that a person that's been divorced and remarries has committed the act of adultery. Why would that be? I believe it's because in the eyes of God, that person is still bound, is still married. They were not permitted scripturally to divorce. Now again, the one exception would be if they were put away for fornication. Then according to Matthew 19:9, they were at liberty to remarry. But if the divorce was for any other reason, other than fornication, and they remarried, that person has committed the act of adultery. That's just what the scriptures teach. Adultery has a much broader meaning than just having a physical relationship with someone that's not your spouse. I mean, that's what it means in this context too. But a lot of people feel like, but since they've divorced, now they're okay and they can lawfully and scripturally remarry and be all right with God. But that's not scriptural. It's just not true. This is why it's so important, I think, to marry with caution.
Amen.
You know, because what if your marriage doesn't work out? You're either going to be stuck alone the rest of your life without a marital spouse, or you're going to decide to do something that's wrong and affect your fellowship with the Lord. You see why I say it's important that we understand what the Bible teaches about marriage and divorce before we enter into it? Because you young people, if Pastor Potter is up here tonight telling you, you know what, once you get married, you got one chance at it. Scripturally, you got one chance.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And if you mess up, if you pick the wrong person, then you may have to spend the rest of your life all alone. So again, it's important that you pick right. And then it's important, as I said in our messages before, that you invest in that marriage. Because if things don't work out, then you're all alone. And I've talked to individuals who have been divorced. And you know what? It breaks their heart.
Yes, sir.
That they can't remarry. I know in a couple of cases the people have decided to remain unmarried, but they're kind of bitter about it. And I've had conversations with other people, and for a while they think that's what they're going to do. They're going to remain unmarried, but yet they just can't stand being alone. And so they go ahead and they remarry. And again, they can be forgiven for that. But they still have sinned and broken their fellowship with God. So again, when it comes to this subject of remarriage, understand that scripturally, if someone remarries who is divorced for any other reason than fornication, in the eyes of God, it's considered adultery. Adultery. You know, I don't think we have any situations in this church, which makes it kind of nice, by the way, to talk about some of these things. But you know, sometimes when people hear what the scriptures have to teach on this subject for the first time, they have been divorced and they have been remarried, and maybe even they then got saved after that, or you know, maybe they're hearing these truths for the first time. I mean, they're going to ask themselves, well, what do I do now? You know, I've divorced, I did wrong, I remarried, I've done wrong. Well, what do I do? Well, I think the principle found there in 1 Corinthians 15 applies, especially if they got saved and now they realize that they've sinned against God in that way. Then they confess it before the Lord and the Lord forgives them.
Right. Amen.
You know, I know at times when I preach on these subjects that people kind of get upset, and maybe it's because they perceive that you know, I'm trying to beat them over the head because of their past mistakes. And that's simply not the case. I just want people to understand what the Bible teaches on this subject.
Amen.
Because again, if we don't understand what the Bible teaches on the subject, we're likely to do something that's unbiblical and affect our fellowship with the Lord. You know, in my own life, I kind of have taken a journey when it comes to you know, what the Bible teaches on this subject, as well as many others. Before I really got right with the Lord, you know, I didn't have much of a basis for what was right and wrong. I mean, I didn't turn to the Bible, per se, to determine if some type of activity was sinful. I just kind of went with the flow, you know. Whatever the culture and the world around me determined was bad and sinful, I considered it bad and sinful. And if the world concluded that something was acceptable and appropriate, then I considered it to be acceptable and appropriate. But when I got my life right with the Lord, that all changed. When I realized that there was a settled standard that determined for us what was right and wrong, the pendulum began to swing. You know, and I went from this viewpoint that I determined what was right and wrong to God determined what was right and wrong. And as a young fundamentalist, and I know those of you that have been young fundamentalists, you can attest to the same thing. When the pendulum swings, it really swings. You know? Because I went from a viewpoint where, you know, right and wrong's relative, to where something's either black or white, right and wrong, and there's nothing gray or in between. You know, and I would, I personally would gravitate towards anything that was more conservative. And again, I just think that's a natural process. They say that happens in all types of areas of life. I mean, they say now our culture has, you know, swung from one where, you know, it was more religious to where now it's very secular, and some people just claim it's going to come back the other direction. Well, I don't know if that's the case or not. I kind of would hope so, but I guess even if it swings back, it's probably not going to swing back for biblical reasons. Probably just because it suffers the consequences of those sinful actions. But again, you know, I swung from the left to the right. But then there came a point in my life where I began to question some of my motives. You know, I went away to Bible college rather early, and you know, the preachers, they get up, and the preachers that were you know, dogmatic, the preachers that were I don't know how else to describe it, but you know, forceful. I mean, those are the ones that were attractive to me. You know, because I was tired of a world where everything was unsure. And I wanted some stability, and so if a preacher said that there was one particular viewpoint that was considered more fundamental, then that's the one I was attracted to. I think some of you probably understand, you know, what I'm saying. You know, there was preachers, they, and I've probably said this before, but they get up and they say, "I'm a Baptist with the capital B," you know, and that sounded good to me. Yeah, I'm a Baptist with a capital B. Capital B-A-P-I-T-I, however you spell it. That's me. I want to be like that, right? I want to be fundamental. You know, everybody ever heard two young fundamentalists get an argument about who's more fundamental? I'm glad I've got to hear that, because I got to hear how foolish it sounded so that I would never do it. Otherwise, I would have. I mean, that was mine. That may not have been the journey that everybody has taken in their life, but that's kind of been the journey that I have taken in my life. I went from where I was unsure of anything till I became sure of everything, and yet, you know what, at some point in time of my life, the pendulum began to swing back, because what I realized is I wasn't as smart and knowledgeable as I thought I was. I remember... And I don't know why I remember this incident about my youth, because I don't remember very much. But I think the Lord implanted it in my mind. I was a teenager, and I had a car, and it broke down, and it was because it ran out of oil. That's why it broke down. And my dad, he was trying to tell me that the car was out of oil. And I knew that it wasn't. In my mind, that it is not out of oil. I checked it at some point or something. The car is not out of oil. My dad wanted to say, the car is out of oil. And I got so mad at my dad that I cursed in front of him. It's the only time I ever cursed in front of my father. And he wasn't mad. He just kind of stood, you know, took a step back and said, "Oh, you don't have to talk like that. Real nice like." And I thought, man, I'm such a goofball. And that car was out of oil. I don't think I admitted it to him, but when I checked the oil, there was no oil in that car. I mean, me and my wife, we play this game all the time. I forget what it was the other day. I've been trying all afternoon to remember what it was, but I was telling her something. I said, "No, this is the way it is." And then all of a sudden, it was revealed that wasn't the way that it was. And I just laughed. I just laughed. Because I have done that so often. You'd think I would learn my lesson, that I'm not as smart as I think I am. I'm starting to learn that lesson. You know, I told Timothy, I've been telling him all week, I said, you know, and I forgot I wasn't going to mention him by name, but because I don't want to embarrass him, but too late for that. But I told him, I said, you know, Tim, the way you are about the Civil War is going to perfectly illustrate one of the things that I'm going to talk about this Sunday. Mm-hmm. Because you know what? Timothy, he already knows at 10 years of age, who was right in the Civil War? He does. He knows. He knows the South was right. And don't try to convince him otherwise. And he may be right. The South may have been right. In some respects, I believe that they are. But I'm telling you this, there's no way that he knows whether or not the South was right. He's just heard what Daddy has said, right? And he said he liked the sound of it. He heard the tone of Daddy's voice, and he liked it. So he gravitated towards it. We like that, right? I mean, you know why the world loves Rush Limbaugh? Because he doesn't play any games. He just tells it like he thinks that it is, whether that's how it is or not.
Right.
And he's arrogant and proud, and we like that. And when the preachers are loud, right, and boisterous and dogmatic, we like that. My wife hates it when I'm just kind of wishy-washy and don't tell her what to believe. She doesn't like that. People want the preacher to make it easy for them. Tell me what I believe so I don't have to study it for myself. But the preacher can't always do that. Sometimes you have to come to your own conclusions. You have to come to your own convictions. I try to think of another example. I'm sure Joanna's not like this, but I was trying to think of another child I could pick on. And Joanna, she could probably tell the boy next door exactly how to skin a deer. She said, no, she could say, no, this is how you need to do that. Right? I mean, you got to cut it here, and then you got to take the appendix out, and then you got to, no, this is how you do it. And she'd be like Timothy with the Civil War. She just heard her dad say it once, right? And you know how children are. All you children are this way. Except for Brianna. She's not this way. But you know what I'm saying? You hear something from mom and dad, and all of a sudden you know everything there is to know about that subject.
Mm-hmm.
Well, take a lesson from Pastor Potter. You don't always know everything there is to know about every subject. Even when it comes to this subject of marriage and divorce. Because like I told you last week, at one point in time, I had it all figured out. But I gravitated towards that position that was easy, really. And that is that divorce is never right. And remarriage is never appropriate. And I don't know, maybe that's the case. But I had to come to the conclusion at some point that my views might have been based on my prejudice, my bias to be fundamental. Because whether we fundamentalists want to admit it or not, there is a great deal of pride that exists in our camps.
Right.
It's easier to see in other people, though, than it is ourselves.
Right.
But when we see it in other people, we should begin to ask ourselves, do we exhibit the same type of pride? Now, don't get me wrong, there's just as much pride in those that are not fundamentalists. Because you know what happens? At some point in time, they get additional knowledge that they feel fundamentalists don't have, and they too pride themselves on their intellectual prowess. And so pride is just something that's incumbent in all of us. And we got to be careful. And I'm saying this because I know for myself that there are some positions that I would be prone to take simply because it would make people think of me as more fundamental. But we got to come to a place where we not only don't care what the new evangelicals think of us being too hard, but where we don't care what the fundamentalists think of us either about being too soft. And what we need to worry about and be concerned about is whether or not God approves of us and what we believe and how we behave. Again, my initial thoughts regarding divorce, I heard someone say, and they pointed to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. And maybe they're right. Again, don't misunderstand me here this evening. But they pointed to the verse and said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery." It was pointed out to me that the words "put away" and "fornication" were used rather than divorce and adultery. And they made the statement that since adultery was punishable by death in the Old Testament law, that's not what the word fornication could have been referring to. And again, that made sense to me. That was a true statement. And so I kind of adopted that as my viewpoint. But then somewhere along the line, I gained some additional information that made me skeptical or question that particular viewpoint. For instance, if you look, and matter of fact, turn there with me. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. I want to point a couple things out here. First, let me point out the verses in chapter 24, because this is what is used to justify the position that fornication there in Matthew chapter 19 refers to a woman being impure prior to her marriage and her husband discovering it. But it says here in verse 1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Here we have an exception clause, if you want. Here we have permission by God to divorce and remarry. This is viewed as a parallel passage by many to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. And the uncleanness here that's spoken of is assumed to be a woman not being pure, yet claiming to be before her marriage. And yet that's discovered, and then the man is able to put her away because of it. But look back at chapter 22 with me, because there are three different offenses here in this chapter that are punishable by death. Beginning in verse 13, it says, if any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. She wasn't a virgin. Then shall the father and the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I have found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. They had proof of it. And I'm not going to go into that, but they had proof of it. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife, and he may not put her away all his days. But notice the next phrase, the next few verses. But and if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and when the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house, so shalt thou put evil away from among you. Notice the punishment for such a woman who claimed to be pure and wasn't. She also is to be put to death. Just as it says in verse 22, the woman who commits adultery. If any man be found lying with the woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. This was punishable by death. And if you read the verses to follow, verse 23 there and following, it says, and if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out into the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones. According to the law, a woman who has relationships with a man that's not her husband, no matter if she's betrothed, married, or to be, or gave herself to a man and was found out to be impure, she was to be stoned under all three conditions. And so again, I think it was these verses that caused me at least to reconsider what I thought about verse number 9 in Matthew chapter 19. As a matter of fact, it's caused me to do a great deal of thinking about Matthew chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Because it says, again, and this is after the Lord has just given us the punishment that's due to a woman, again, who commits adultery or premarital sex. It says in chapter 24, and when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then he's able to write her a bill of divorcement. Well, what in the world does it mean by uncleanness? It can't refer to any of the things that were just mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Those things were punishable by death. So what is it that Deuteronomy chapter 24 is referring to? How come God now here is allowing for a divorce? Well, I don't know that I'll ever be able to convince you or myself of what it's referring to, but I do know what some people think and some things that are possible. This word, some uncleanness, is translated elsewhere in the Old Testament law. I forget the exact phrase, but it's the word unclean, but there's another word before it. But it's referring to the people of Israel not covering their excrement within the camp. And that's called uncleanness, or something unclean. And I've got the reference here later that I could share with you, but I just don't see it in my notes. But what if we look at that particular context, and it's right here in the chapter surrounding Matthew chapter 24, again, not covering the excrement would have made the camp of Israel unclean in the eyes of God. And so they were supposed to cover that. And some people have then concluded that the uncleanness that's referred to here in Deuteronomy chapter 24 is something, some issues with fluids or some type of disease that would have made a woman unclean and would have made a husband unclean had he had physical relationships with her. And that's what some people believe about Deuteronomy chapter 24. That's what they think this uncleanness refers to. That he's married this woman, and then it's discovered that she has this issue that would make him unclean for having physical relationships with her. And since that was something that was not pleasant to the people of Israel, that he could write her a bill of divorcement. And that would at least make sense when Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, he permitted it, because it would be a hard-hearted man that would put away a woman simply because having physical relationships with her would make him unclean. Again, that's just what some people view. I say some people because Pastor Potter still doesn't have everything figured out, and I'm sure there's lots of things that I've still not considered when it comes to this subject of divorce and remarriage. I'm just more or less trying to help you see the journey that I've taken, and I hope that you will be as diligent in your studies of these issues as I have. You know, I have slightly changed what I believe in regards to these things over the years, but in practice, I have not changed anything. Practically speaking, I've not changed any of my views since I came to convictions years ago. However, I approach the subjects much differently. I allow for differences more freely because there are some things that I view that I derive from the Scriptures. They're not prescribed by the Scriptures. They're not commanded, but yet I come to these conclusions based on other scriptural principles. For instance, I told you, if I was to counsel with you regarding marital problems, I would never encourage you in any way to seek a divorce.
Amen.
And if you went through with the divorce, I would never counsel you to seek remarriage.
Right.
Not because I know for sure that it would be wrong in every case, but because I'm unsure that it would be okay. You understand what I'm saying? If you can't do something by faith, then for you to do it, it's sin.
Right.
And to me, in studying these things, there's enough room for doubt that I don't want to encourage anybody to do that which is wrong.
Amen.
But I certainly want to encourage everyone to study these subjects and come to their own conclusions. Do you think that it's all right to divorce and remarry? Well, the Bible gives one reason why you can divorce and remarry, and that's fornication. What fornication is can be foreign to me. You know, in the NIV, though, you'll like this. You know how it translates this word porneia? Marital unfaithfulness. That's how the NIV translates this word. And to me, it does a great disservice to the child of God. That's not a translation, by the way.
That's
an interpretation. But you know, as I read what different people had to say, even those that use the NIV, they recognized that though it says marital unfaithfulness, that's not necessarily what it means. But that's how the NIV translated it. Again, it's not a, that's not a translation. I believe it's unclear, at best, what fornication is here. And yet, they tried to make it clear when the Scriptures aren't as clear as we like to think. And so they do us a disservice. They put their, they put what they feel the word means into the translation rather than just translating this word over. You know, fornication in the Scriptures refers to a number of things. It refers to physical relationships outside of marriage. That's according to 1 Corinthians 7:1. In John 8:41, they accused Jesus of being born of fornication, saying that his mother had physical relationships outside of marriage. Fornication, or homosexuality, is referred to as fornication in Jude 7. Incest is referred to as fornication in 1 Corinthians 5:1. And prostitution is referred to as fornication in 1 Corinthians 6:15. Some people, in asking individuals why they think this word fornication means adultery, the best response that I've gotten so far is that Strong's Concordance says that one of the meanings of the word is adultery. And so some people argue from that basis. Some people argue that the just the most logical conclusion, because of the context, refers to adultery. That's how they argue. I could argue that side. I could just as well argue the other side. Right? I'd like to look at and see how people approach these things. I like to see how they come to their conclusions, because it'll help me come to my own conclusion. But again, fornication refers to these things I just mentioned: homosexuality, incest, prostitution, physical relationships outside of marriage. But we never find in the New Testament that I know of the word fornication referring to the act of adultery. Jesus could have used the word adultery. If that's what he meant, it sure would have made it a lot easier.
Sure, that's right.
But again, you have to study to come to your own conclusion. Like I said, I leave room for either way, and one of these days maybe somebody will convince me dogmatically that this word fornication means adultery, or it means something else. I have a real smart friend. Maybe he'll figure it out for me before long. See, he was so unsure, he had to go back and study it a bunch more before he gave me his answer. But it all comes down to what that word fornication means. The Greek word porneia. That's the only exception that Jesus gives for divorce and remarriage. But let me go back to this other reason people give in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Desertion is the other reason people give that allows someone to divorce and possibly remarry. And it, again, we've read this text so many times the last few weeks, I'll not read it all again. Let me just read verse 15. But it says, "And if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." It all comes down to what that phrase "is not under bondage" means. And perhaps the phrase "has called us to peace." Some people look at that phrase and they conclude that the brother or sister is at liberty to remarry. And other people, like myself, right out to the side, are they free to remarry though? Because it doesn't say that. Again, I could argue both sides of this though. Verse 11 is what is often pointed back to, because it says, "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband." But notice in verse 10 it says, "Unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." I mean, the text is directed to the believers. And the command is, don't depart from your spouse. But if you depart, if you as a believing spouse depart from your husband or your wife, you are to remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. And by the way, the principle that's here addresses the questions that many people have. What about abuse? What about abuse? It's not God's perfect will that anybody get a divorce, but if someone is living with abuse and they have to get away from it, then get away from it, but you're to remain unmarried or to be reconciled to your spouse. This verse and this particular principle addresses a lot of the questions that people have. But again, it's addressed to the believing spouse. So someone will argue this is to the believing spouse, but the context of verse 15 is different because verse 12 says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." There's a change here in subject, or at least the type of person that's being addressed, because it says if the unbelieving depart, now you've got the believing spouse willing to stay within the marriage, but the unbelieving spouse isn't, and so they depart. And there's nothing you can do about that. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Okay? They're no longer bound. You know, think about it, especially from a woman's viewpoint. When she marries, she enters into a relationship with that man. And as a wife, she's bound even by God to submit herself to him, to meet his needs and things. And yet, if he departs and leaves, doesn't want anything to do with her, is she still obligated to perform those wifely duties for him? No, I don't think anybody would disagree with that. She's not bound by those obligations anymore. He walked out. He left. But still the question remains, is she free or is he free to remarry? You know, that's something people are going to have to figure out for themselves. If people come to me and ask me, I know the answer that I'm going to give. I just don't believe that they are. And maybe it's not because the Scriptures concretely tell us that, but I could never by faith encourage someone to remarry. You know, as a fundamentalist, more and more, that's the principle I come back to over and over again that keeps me by my convictions. You know, people want to talk about dress convictions. And you know what? I know 10 years ago somebody would ask me, is it a sin for a woman to wear pants? I would have said yes. Now I'm much softer in my approach. I'm saying these are the biblical principles. God tells a woman to be modest, tells her to be distinct. If a woman thinks she can be modest and distinct and abide by those principles, well, more power to her. But I, by faith, can't have my daughters and wife dressed that way, because I'm not convinced it wouldn't be sin.
Yeah.
Do you see what I'm saying? As a pastor, I take steps back a lot more than I used to and allow for people to come to their own conclusions. And it's all right if they disagree with me. It's all right. I remember when I candidated at the church in Milwaukee, they asked me, and boy, they really asked me when it came to this long hair thing and dress standards. They must have asked me about that for 20 minutes. Because they weren't getting the answer that they wanted. You know, they wanted to know how I was going to approach that from the pulpit. They knew what I believed. It was obvious to them. I sent them a tape that clearly outlined it for them. They were really impressed by that. They said, "I can't believe you sent us that message to listen to, you know, when you're candidating for a church." But I sent them one on the woman, and you know, so it covered just about everything. But they wanted to know how I was going to approach those subjects from the pulpit. And eventually I gave them an answer that they were satisfied with. And that answer was, look, these are the biblical principles. Those are the principles that I will teach on. It will be up to you then where to draw the line. And they liked that. They just wanted to know if I was going to push my convictions down their throat. They were wanting to know if I was going to make them believe like me in everything. And no, I can't do that. I can't do that. And so, you know, more than just talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage tonight, I'm trying to help us to approach these subjects in a meek and gracious way when we discuss them with other people. I would never try to move anybody from a conviction that they have in regards to these things. I'll never try to move, or I shouldn't say never, but rarely would I ever try to move someone from a more conservative position than mine to where I am. Why would I do that? They're already safe where they're at.
Yeah.
Now, some people may need to be helped as to how to approach discussing those subjects with other people. And I would never try to move someone from a very conservative position to, well, even mine, if it was softer than theirs. In Job, I've been reading the book of Job this week, last week. And matter of fact, I've been thinking about preaching a message on Job's three fundamental friends. His three fundamentalist friends. I'm sorry. I shouldn't pick on my own, should I? They get picked on enough. But I'm telling you, these guys, they knew it all. Job's friends. Job, he said to him, no doubt. This is what he said in Job 12:2. No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. You hear him? I mean, I just laugh every time I read that. He says, you are the people. You guys know it all. When you die, there goes wisdom. Because they really thought they had it all figured out. He says, but I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you.
Right.
I'm no less of a man than you, he says. I've thought about these things. I've studied these things. These things that have happened to me, it's not because of my sin. But his friends, they had it all figured out. They knew that Job was experiencing what he was experiencing because of his sin. But there's some things they just hadn't thought about before. And I'm sure there's things I haven't thought about before when it comes to this subject of divorce and remarriage. And I'd encourage you to share them all with me. Matter of fact, we'd have a group session here. If I thought it was right, and maybe under different circumstances we'd discuss this, because I think it's a good thing to do. Because you know what? We have not exhausted knowledge. We don't know everything there is to know about subjects. There are some things we got to be clear and dogmatic about. There are some things we know for certain, but there are other things in the Bible that just aren't as clear as at least I would like them to be. They're at least not that clear to me. I always say to myself, if I can't convince myself of something, then I probably ain't going to be able to convince somebody else. And if I can't convince somebody else of something scripturally, how can I convince myself? Maybe it's due to just a lack of being able to articulate it, or maybe it's because of some internal biases that I have. So again, just think about these things. I think we know what God's perfect will is concerning marriage. We get married, we stay that way forever. Jesus, he gives one exception, one reason why people can get a divorce, and that's fornication. You figure out what that means and you let me know, all right? And then if somebody wants to remarry, if they remarry after divorce and they divorce for any other reason than fornication, then it's adultery. It's adultery. Some people say, if my spouse leaves me, then I'm at liberty to remarry. Well, that will be for you to decide. As a pastor, you can understand that I've got to come to some pretty firm convictions regarding these subjects, because people are going to come up to me all the time, and they do, and say, will you marry me? And the reason you don't, well, you know what I mean, right? Will you officiate the wedding? I've never had anybody ask me to marry them, but they have asked me to officiate the wedding. And you know what? The reason you don't hear about me officiating too many weddings is because I tell most everybody no. Mm-hmm. As graciously as I can, and you know what? When you do it that way, they always understand. But it's because most of the time they have been divorced. And they're being remarried, and I just don't feel comfortable doing
right.
that. Now you, maybe it's not as urgent for you to come to convictions regarding these matters. But who knows? Maybe one day you'll be in a position to counsel someone else. And you're going to want to know how to counsel them in a biblical manner. So you dig into the Bible. I emailed one pastor friend of mine and said, you know, if nothing else, this has me digging into the Bible and studying this subject again, which is always a good thing.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And I hope it'll do the same for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the direction that you give us on these subjects. And Lord, I do pray that you would help each of us to be students of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that the folks that come to this church don't just come and listen to what I have to say and parrot it, but I pray that they would dig into the Bible for themselves and to come to their own conclusions, Lord, regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but also in regards to every subject that the Bible seeks to address. And God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. And Lord, I pray that we would hold our convictions with grace and meekness. So God, use the message tonight. Use it for the benefit of Thy people. And use it for Thy glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.